I just witnessed a mini miracle when we started singing our praise choruses. Half of you weren't here, and the longer we sang, the more people came. And I think if we sing for another half an hour, we'll pack the place out, right? It seems like the praise choruses bring people in. And so praise God and good morning. And it's good to see you again this morning on this the day before the most holy of all nights. And let's come again before the Lord in prayer. And Father, we just give you our praise, our thanksgiving, our worship, and our lives to you who gave us so much. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, one of the first stories little children hear in church is the story of the baby Jesus. And any preschooler who has ever been to Sunday school ends up being in that nativity play where you're either a shepherd or a wise man or Mary or Joseph. And it has become a beautiful story for little children. And most of us never get beyond that point in understanding the story. And this morning I want you to put your thinking hats on, because we're going to look at this in a way that maybe you've never thought before, but it will probably be much closer to the truth than those sweet little nativity stories that we put on when we're 4, 5, and 6 years old. Although there's nothing wrong with those stories. And so the story this morning I want to center is around the concept of the shame and the glory. I forgot, which way do I go on this one? I go to the right. What do you think of when you think of Christmas? What comes to your mind at Christmas time? Probably a scene like this, right? Family gatherings, shop till you drop. All kinds of Christmas presents, trees that are glittering brightly, songs, lots of carols, lots of songs, lots of Christmas songs. This morning before I left, I tell you a secret, I kind of like the comics. And I was reading one as I was eating breakfast. It was a kind of a sad comic strip. It was about this little 6-year-old girl, and they're sitting in their classroom, and the teacher is reading them a bunch of stories about ninja pirates and this and that, and it all had to do with, and this is what Christmas is all about. And then when she got done, she said, "Do you have any other favorite stories?" And this little girl in the center of the comic strip, she says, "What about the baby Jesus?" And the other little kid saying, "Who? What? Jesus?" I was like, what's he got to do with it? Sadly, maybe that's as far as we've come. Couple of pop questions. What's the most famous Christmas song that has ever been written? I don't mean hymns or carols, but popular Christmas songs. Which one? White Christmas. Irving Berlin, 1942, "I'm dreaming of a white Christmas." Some of you, maybe most of you, will never see a white Christmas if you stay in Georgia, right? Second quiz, what's the most popular Christmas carol ever written? Silent Night. And I realized later that neither of those songs were very popular when they were first performed. They kind of grew on us gradually. And we hear lots of "I'm Dreaming of White Christmas" on the radio and television, but Silent Night, not so many. And for most of us, Christmas is about a charming story. A charming story about a sweet teenage girl around 15, and one day an angel appeared to her and says, "You are going to be the mother of a son, and that son will be the son of the Most High God." And Mary, of course, says, Yes. Okay. Whatever you say, whatever will be, and so let it be. At least that's the way we generally consider the story to have developed. And then we marvel at this wonderful, simple faith of Mary. And then she became the mother of Jesus, who was born not in a hospital, not in a home, but in a manger in straw with only sheep and some goats and a husband who stood there and saw it all in amazing, wide-eyed silence. And no one else was there. It's beautiful, it's touching, it's romantic, it's heartwarming. It's a story that maybe almost everyone knows, but is that really the real story of what happened at Christmas? Let me suggest something else. Christmas is not so much about the faith of a beautiful teenage girl who had a baby named Jesus. Christmas is rather the story of incredible shame, humiliation, shame endured by God, shame endured by Joseph, shame endured by Mary. For us and for our salvation. And that's the other story of Christmas that we want to look at this morning. We want to look at this story and see if we can find something different that maybe we missed before that will bring new understanding to a very familiar old story. Now, we know that the story begins in Luke chapter 1. In the verse number 1, Luke 26, 1, let's read that together. I hope you can read it. Let's read it together. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Well, that's simple enough. Of course, that's just part of the story. But now, wait a minute. Nazareth? Who are they? What is that town? Where is it located? And big city people, if they even knew the name of Nazareth, looked down their nose at it. Do you remember when Philip met Jesus and he ran to his friend Nathanael? He said, Nathanael, we have found the one that Moses spoke of in the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did Nathanael say? Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that hillbilly backward town? God must have made a mistake. That's not the kind of towns you choose. That's like saying, hey, we have found the infant Jesus and he's born in Oakman, Georgia. Anyone here ever heard of Oakman? Well, I hadn't until, okay, one person, my goodness, we have one scholar in our midst. Oakman, a little town up in the north part of Georgia that nobody had ever heard of. And probably inconsequential except to the people that live there. That's what Nazareth meant. Now, if this story is for real, then God in his wisdom would never have chosen Nazareth. He would have chosen Jerusalem, because that's where the nobility lives. That's where the priests and the kings and the rulers and the people of class and style, they live in Jerusalem. Those are the people that God ought to choose, right? But no respectable leader would ever be expected to come from Nazareth. And then it says in verse 27, let's read that one. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Mary? Who's she? Does she have any blue blood? Does she have any nobility or royalty in her background? Now, you know, every society has the rich, the classy, the sophisticated, those who hang on to status and for whom status means everything. Now, if you're going to choose somebody to be the parent of the King of Kings, You don't pick a teenage girl from an unknown town. You go to the people who have dignity and respect and reputation. But the story says that an angel went to a little unknown hillbilly town named Nazareth to pick a little girl that nobody even knew. Probably at best 15 years old, which was the custom in those days, to marry in your mid-teens. And the angel said in the next verse, verse 28, let's read that. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is what? The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you." With who? Look back at that verse 27. To a virgin. Now, all of this is so familiar to Sunday school children. Well, he went to a town, a Virgin Mary, and she had the baby. How many of you have ever thought of that implication of what that means? Even today, there are some cultures, especially in South Asia, Central Asia, where for a teenage girl to get pregnant out of wedlock could result in death, or as some tribes call it, honor killings, because you brought shame to the family. You must die. And here's Jesus as an adult. They came dragging this woman to her because she had committed adultery out of wedlock. And they said, the law says, stone her to death. Do you think Mary was happy to receive that announcement? It could possibly mean suffering or death. And think about it. If any of you have ever come from a small town of 200 or 300, you don't need television, you don't need radio, you don't need texting. You don't need anything, because there's a network in that town that moves much faster. And it's called local gossip. And gossip moves faster than anything President Trump can send or anybody else that we can send out as a text message or on a Twitter account. In no time flat, a teenage girl is in our town and she's pregnant and she has no husband except she has Joseph, who is engaged to be married. What do you think they had to say when they heard that Mary was going to have a baby? And I feel like saying, Mary, can you handle the speed of the rumors that are going to circulate through this little town, the slander that's going to spread about, the gossip that's going to destroy you? Mary, can you even handle that kind of scandal? A simple, semi-educated, young, mid-teen teenager. Why doesn't God pick on somebody's own size? Why doesn't he go and find a noble woman who would be very proud to say, I'm going to have the King of Kings for a baby? And sadly, we take this for granted. You know, today, this isn't even a big deal. There was a day not too many decades ago where a pregnant high school girl was forced to leave school. None of that applies anymore. It's so commonplace, it's just part of living. But in Mary's day, in biblical times, and right up to the present, in some cultures, that is a source of great shame for the family. There had to be another type. Maybe God made a mistake. A lowly town, a simple girl. And then the angel said, not on the text, but later on in Luke, and your relative was her auntie Elizabeth, an elderly woman who had never been able to have children. She's going to have a child, and she's 6 months along. And Mary, and of course that was given to her to assure her that God's word holds true. And when Mary heard this, if you read in Luke chapter 1, it says she took off fast to see Elizabeth. And traditionally, we assume she went to see Elizabeth because I got to find out if this is for true. I submit, if you've ever lived in a small town, you might understand that there's another reason why she took off so fast. Yeah, to escape the gossip of the community. And when she got there and she saw that what Elizabeth had experienced was real, and Luke says that she was in her sixth month, and it says, and Mary stayed till the baby arrived, which means Mary was gone from home at least, what, 3 months. So for the first 3 months, there was nobody in town that could gossip about her because she wasn't there. Now, here is the next question. What do you do if you're this man? Joseph. Where does he fit into all this story? Well, he just took this very kindly and he decided to marry her, and that was that. Who would ever believe that Joseph wasn't the father? There isn't a chance in the world that anyone in Nazareth or any place would have believed that your fiance could be pregnant, but you didn't do it. No. What are his options? Well, if he remained in Nazareth, the chances were that he's going to be accused as being an extremely immoral man. And to the neighbors, of course, either Joseph did it, or even worse, somebody else. Which means Mary is an extremely loose, immoral woman. Now, you're not going to get any of these themes in the Sunday school stories, right? We pretty it up and make it such a sweet story. It was anything but sweet. Mary, a loose woman, nobody in Nazareth, or for that matter, anywhere in the world, would believe that a teenage girl suddenly got pregnant because an angel appeared to her and says, it will be from the Holy Spirit. How many of you, if you had been living there, would have believed a story like that? There are lots of stories out there what happens when a young person gets into trouble, and usually the stories are a little bit on the false side, but to my knowledge, nobody's ever said it was the Holy Spirit that did it. But that was the only reason she had. Now, what would you do if you were Joseph's girlfriend or fiancé? Pledged to marry her, but not yet living together. What would you do? Well, Joseph could already begin to feel a sense of rejection. The gossip that would be seeping through that community, pointing fingers at her, and the humiliation would be so great that Joseph only had one choice, and that was to flee. To take Mary and bring her someplace else, hide her away from the gossip and scorn and the possible torment, and leave the town himself. He could have done that, and that's what he was thinking. Or he could have hurried up and married her. And I don't know if Chinese culture has the term shotgun marriage, but we still use the term when somebody suddenly has to get married in a hurry. And suddenly Joseph's going to get married in a hurry. Now, what does that mean? Aha. You are the father, aren't you? But he wasn't. And his decision was to flee. And then he has a dream. A strange dream. He didn't see a vision like Mary, but he had a dream. Let's read this together. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly, just break it all off and sneak away. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, what? Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid, because he was afraid. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, the dream said to Joseph, Joseph, your fiancée Mary is telling the truth. This really is from God. And then Joseph had another problem. But Lord, why me? Why place this burden on me? I mean, Lord, you know that this is not my own, not my flesh, not of my bone. Lord, why didn't you choose somebody else? Why are you placing this burden on me? Who is Joseph? He's a lowly carpenter in a small town. He works with his hands. Nobody pays any attention to him. Engaged to a teenage girl. Nothing like this in human history, or certainly in the history of Israel. Nothing like this had ever been done before. There was no history. There was no precedent. It happened for the first time in a small town to a teenager and a carpenter. What a combination. And what was the chance the community would believe his story, even if he married her? Zilch. What is the chance they would experience shame and disgrace and slander? Everything. And you don't read that in the story, but if you know the culture and the background, you read between the lines, it's all right there. And if I were Joseph, I would have fled. I would have run as far away as I could. Probably I'd go back to my original home, because originally I came from Bethlehem. And of course, everybody knows that the Messiah told about in the Old Testament is supposed to be in Bethlehem, and we're not even close to Bethlehem. Maybe God made a mistake, or maybe I heard it wrong. But now he had no choice. He obeyed. And he took Mary as his wife. And they tried to outlive the storm that was swirling around them. And then just when you think things can't get any worse, there's a law that says it'll get worse. And now he's lived with her. She's now at about 9 months, and guess what? That Roman government did something nobody likes. They said, we need more taxes. I think Caesar was the first Democrat. Anyway, we need more taxes, and the only way we can get it is everybody go back to their hometown, register for the tax. Caesar needs more money. And what do you think that meant to Joseph? That's a 3-day journey down and register and get back. My wife could be having her baby on any time. Maybe if I hurry up and get down there real quick, I'll get back in time before the baby arrives, because she's full term. Now, if you were the boyfriend or the husband of this young teenage girl, what would you do? Well, I think Joseph decided it was too risky to go alone. But it'd be equally risky to take his wife. I mean, think about it. A teenage girl, full 9 months pregnant. There were no Ubers in those days, no SUVs. There were no taxis. There were no motor cars. There was nothing but donkeys. I'll tell you a little secret. When my eldest son was born, my wife was 2 weeks over for the first child, and our eldest son, number two, he was about 3 weeks over. We were in Duluth, Minnesota. And you know what we did to quicken the birth? Well, that morning she took a bottle of mineral oil, and then we got in the car, and we drove all over the bumpiest roads we could find, including a bunch of railroad tracks. Bumpity bump, 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 bump. We figured we'll shake things up a little. And that night, bingo, in 30 minutes, the baby came. She was 23. Now, if it happened that quickly, what's the chance of you bouncing up and down on a donkey with a big stomach and nothing else? Every step of that journey, I can wager you that Joseph was saying, God, please don't let her have this baby on the side of the road. Please, Lord, please. Don't let her happen. But donkeys have no inner springs. And it was bumpy. And the amazing thing is she made it. On a cold and dark and damp night, she made it into Bethlehem. And they were hungry and they were cold and they looked for a place where they could have that baby. Or just rest, because they didn't know when the baby was coming. And the inn was full. Because they weren't the only ones going back to Bethlehem to register. Others got there, and apparently a lot faster than they did, because you can be sure they weren't moving very fast down that road. That was at least 3 days of bouncing on a donkey. There isn't one woman in a million that wouldn't have had her baby along the way. But God was in this in a very strange way. And you pray that nothing happens. And they headed down in obedience to Bethlehem. And they got there. Nobody had room. Now, my wife, it is said, is pregnant with a child from God himself, who is called the King of Kings and the Most High Immortal Lord. Surely you have room for someone like that. But of course, you can't tell that story because they're going to think you're crazy. And one kindly old innkeeper finally said, well, I tell you, back behind the house, we have a barn or a cave or whatever. And there's some straw in there and a manger. You can rest back there. And they had no choice. A manger. A lowly manger. If I were Joseph at that point, as sweet and touching as this photo is, I would be humiliated. Humiliated for God, humiliated for my wife. My wife deserves more than to have a baby in a cow barn. Most fathers today would agree, I hope. But there she was, a manger. No sheets, only straw. No local leaders, only lambs and sheep and goats. I don't doubt that Joseph probably cried out and said, God, have you no face? Have you no dignity? If this baby is the Son of God, how could you let this happen to us? I mean, where are the priests? Where are the noblemen? Where's the high priest? Where's the midwives? Nobody. Nothing. Where are the newspaper reporters? Where's CNN? Where's Fox? Where's NBC? Where are these newspaper reporters to witness this amazing thing? Where is the big trumpets and the fanfare and the dazzling parade to celebrate the birth of a Messiah? Nobody. Nobody knew, and nobody cared. And Joseph was left alone with his wife. What do you think Joseph felt like? Why, Lord? Why would you stoop so low to stick us in a barn and have your son delivered in a barn with nobody to be witnesses? You see, if this was really a special gift from God, then why would we end up in a God-forsaken place like this? And just as they're struggling, and Mary says, guess what? I'm having contractions. The baby is coming that very night. In her delivery room, a cow barn. And don't think that wasn't a shameful and a disgraceful event. I suspect Joseph might have said, God, you're not supposed to operate like this. But the point was, he does. He does. Maybe that's what Mary meant when the angel announced to her that she would have a baby. And she broke forth into that famous song, and several of the verses said what? Let's read that together. Luke chapter 1, the doxology, Mary's hymn. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. I don't know if Mary understood those words, but she uttered them. You have lifted up the lowly and you have brought down the mighty. And then suddenly, some scruffy men appeared at the gate or at the door or at the mouth of the cave. Shepherds, simple shepherds. And they had another amazing story to tell. You see, just a few hours after the baby was born, and by the way, the angel said he would be a son, and he certainly wasn't a daughter. He was a son. And they had an amazing story. They said they were out in the field, minding their own business, watching over the sheep at night, and suddenly they said, the skies lit up, and the glory of the Lord broke out, and they heard a chorus, like coming from heaven. And they said it was a band of angels, and they said to them, among other things, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord. Go and find him. And they went and they found him. And what an amazing story they had. And when the angels appeared, they were scared out of their socks. And the angel said, don't be afraid. The angel said to Mary, don't be afraid. The angel said to Joseph, don't be afraid. And said to Joseph, because our first response when God wants to call us or talk to us or use us, we're afraid. We're afraid. And they found out that this was the one that God had promised. And that night, the first group knelt down and worshiped him, and they were lowly shepherds. Right there in the straw, with no one else around, they worshiped him. But if the angels could have told these shepherds out in the field, why in the world didn't the angels also bother to stop in Jerusalem? I mean, Jerusalem is the center of power. This is where the priests and the high priests live. This is where the religious and the secular political rulers all live. Why didn't you announce this in Jerusalem, the city of David? Where were they? But the angels didn't. And maybe if the angels had announced it, no one would have cared. No one would have believed. And no one would have come. Now, how do you explain that story? How do you really explain that story? I don't think Joseph could ever explain it. I think it was beyond his comprehension. I think all Joseph could say was, it's amazing. It's amazing what happened. Christmas has come, and Christmas has brought the Lord Jesus. And what an amazing gift this was. Think of it. Christmas, when God himself, the very Word of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. And for the first time, we could see and hear and touch this Word become flesh. And all other religions tell you how to deal passively with disaster and sorrows and troubles. But Jesus wasn't like that. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He liberated the oppressed. He cast out demons. He broke the chains of slavery. And he kept announcing, the kingdom of God has come among you. Repent and enter the kingdom. In summary, consider this. Consider this Jesus. He never, ever wrote a song. But East and West alike have found that the loftiest music they have ever produced was centered in the life, death, and resurrection of this Jesus. This Jesus never, ever founded a school, a college, or a university. But all the schools in the world have never produced as many students as this one single solitary individual. He never wrote a book. There's only one record of him writing anything, and that was in the sand which quickly disappeared. But all the libraries in the world can't contain all the books that have been written about him and his teachings and his ministry. 2,000 years separate us from when this happened and our present day. 2,000 years separate us from that lowly manger. And believe me, there was no glamour in that manger. There was no face-saving for God or for Joseph or Mary. There was no man-made glory whatsoever. But there was a lot of embarrassment and humiliation and shame. But what it all became. Pilate could not hold this man in. Herod could not destroy this man. He stands on the highest pinnacle of human glory today. No one has ever exceeded him. Proclaimed of God and by God, acknowledged by the angels, adored by his followers and all the saints of history. God's Son, our Savior. And what is God like? The answer is, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. Jesus called God love. And Christmas is when God took his love and he wrapped it in an infant and planted him in a manger. That's God's expression of love. And he did it for you and for me and all humanity. We began this afternoon, with reading of Psalm 93. The first three verses. I didn't realize that just a few weeks ago, this is the hymn on which Joy to the World is based. But you have to read all of it. We should have ended with Joy to the World. Remember what it said? Verse 2, the Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. And all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of the Lord, and his name is Jesus. Jesus. God's plan for the nations. God's plan for you and me. God's revelation of himself revealed in a manger through a teenage girl and her young 20-something aged husband, Joseph. In the beginning, it was also shameful. But oh, what God made of it. It became the path to God's glory. It becomes a lesson that says if we expect to see the glory of God, then unless we become like little children, just as Jesus said, unless we humble ourselves like little children, we cannot see this glory of the Father in Jesus. And that is the glory and the gift and the message of Christmas. Merry Christmas to you all. Let's pray. And then we're going to close with the chorus only of O Come All Ye Faithful. We'll have maybe the piano. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. This is what the angel said to the shepherds. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Let's pray first. Father, we stand humbled before the glory, the grace, and also the shame of an event that you orchestrated for our salvation. Lord, help us to see beyond the glitzy glamour and the romantic retelling of a touching story for children, that we might truly count the cost paid by those who are willing to endure everything, even as you, Jesus, yourself, even unto death on the cross, for our salvation. Lord, we come before you this day now to adore you, Christ the Lord.